It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope you're doing good and enjoying warm weather. It's just kind of in springs here, and it's kind of invigorating and always good to be together. And once we have daylight savings time, there's sometimes more of us here because we can get home. It's just good to be together tonight. Leaving can be a little awkward. Saying goodbye sometimes can be a little awkward. There was a farewell dinner for a departing preacher, and one of the members of the congregation came up to him with tears in his eyes, and he said, "I just don't know what we're going to do for a new preacher." And the departing minister, with kind and wise words, said, "Oh, you don't need to worry about that. I know, and I'm sure that this church is going to find a man better than I am." And the man just wailed, and he said, "Yes, but that's what they said the last time, and it just keeps getting worse and worse." So leaving can be a little awkward. Tonight we're going to talk about when Jesus left. We have been in a series on the work of Christ, and we've talked about His death, and Markham did a great job with that lesson. We've talked about His resurrection, and David did a great job with that lesson. But tonight we're going to talk about the Ascension. How many, with a show of hands, how many have ever heard a sermon on the Ascension? We have about four of you. I don't know why that is, but I would have to keep my hand down as well. We don't hear many sermons, many lessons about the Ascension. We hear numerous lessons about the birth of Christ, about His life, His ministry, numerous lessons about the cross and His death, about burial, about resurrection, but we don't hear much about the Ascension. And I really do believe that it was the finish of Christ's work. It was the completion. It was the end of what He came here to do. And His mission wasn't complete until He had ascended. There was something more that He had to do. He had to go back to the Father, and He had to take His rightful place at the throne of God and sit down because it was finished. I want us to sing one more song. I know we've sung a lot tonight, but I want us to sing one more song because I've titled this lesson, "From the Grave to the Sky." And we sing a song that does talk about that, from Jesus' birth and His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. And so let's sing this together. "Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so glad You came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift Your name on high." From the grave to the sky. The significance, if you have a handout, we're going to have some places you can fill some of the blanks in tonight. The significance of the Ascension isn't that Jesus left the earth. Although that scene is pretty remarkable of the disciples gathered there, Jesus has spent time with them after His resurrection. There's that great scene where the cloud envelops them and they just watch as Jesus ascends. But the significance of the Ascension isn't that Jesus left the earth. The significance of the Ascension is that Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus left here to go back to heaven and back to the Father, again where He is seated at the right hand of God. And so as we go through this lesson, I want us to start considering why it was good for Jesus to leave the earth and ascend to heaven. Why was it good for Jesus to leave the earth and ascend to heaven? Turn over to Acts chapter 1 if you have your Bible. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. "So when they met together, they asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Now you get from that very first question, they have no clue what's about to happen. It is not on their radar screen that Jesus is about to leave and about to go to heaven, because their question is, Is it now? Is this when it's going to happen? Are you fixing to restore the kingdom? And based on lots of things the disciples had asked earlier, they're probably thinking of some kind of earthly kingdom where the Romans get thrown out and Christ rules. And so, that's their question. They don't have a clue what's about to happen. Jesus says to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then, after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go." Jesus had been with the disciples for about 40 days after He had risen from the dead. During that 40 days, He had appeared many times. Paul, even over in Corinthians, gives some specific details about those appearances. During that 40 days, He spent a lot of time with the disciples, with the apostles. He gave them many convincing proofs that He was alive. He gave them further instruction about God's kingdom. But it is important for us to realize that His returning to heaven, His going back to the Father, was just as much a part of the plan of God as His coming to earth. His going back was just as much a part of the plan as His coming to earth. This wasn't some afterthought. This is part of the plan. Jesus repeatedly indicates that His returning to the Father was a part of the divine plan. Jesus talks about this. It was a part of the divine plan. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is the story of the transfiguration. When Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, they go up on the mountain to pray. And while they're there, two men come to be with Jesus. Do you remember who they were? Elijah and who else? Elijah and Moses. And a cloud comes down, and Jesus is just transfigured with a bright light, and He is glowing, or however you want to describe that. It was a glorious splendor is one of the things that it says in verse 31. And then it also says in verse 31 that Jesus and Elijah and Moses, they spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Now, at first glance, most of us have read that, me included, and think, oh, He means His death. And He spoke to them about His departure, which was going to take place when He got to Jerusalem. But in this same chapter, if we go down to verse 51, that was verse 31, we go down to verse 51, and it says, "As the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." And so I think that when Jesus was talking to Elijah and Moses, and He spoke with them about His departure, the ascension was part of what He spoke to them about. Because verse 51 says that when it came time for Him to be taken up to heaven, He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now in Luke, when Jesus sets His eyes on Jerusalem, when He resolutely sets out for Jerusalem, because Luke uses that phrase over and over, it is indication that Jesus is on a mission and He knows exactly what He's about, and lots of things may be happening and people may be getting His attention and needing Him, but His eyes are on Jerusalem because He knows that's where He has to go. And what does He have to do in Jerusalem? The work that He came to do, His death, His burial. And verse 51 makes it clear, His ascension. And so it was a part of the divine plan, and Jesus lets them know that. On your sheet there, He wasn't going to Jerusalem just to accomplish a death and a resurrection, but also to accomplish an ascension. It's part of the plan to ascend and go back to the Father. Turn over to John chapter 6. See another place that Jesus mentions His ascension. John chapter 6, Jesus, in the last part of that chapter, talks about Himself as being the bread of life. And He says some things in there that it says later the apostles had a hard time with. It was some difficult teaching. And all the way down in verse 61 and verse 62, Jesus says to them, we'll just go to verse 60. On hearing it, many of His disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?" Jesus says, aware that they were grumbling about this, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before?" He mentions the ascension. Says, if you think this is tough, if this is going to give you trouble, what if you see the Son of Man ascend? It was part of the plan. It was always a part of what He was about, because the resurrection without the ascension would be incomplete. The resurrection without the ascension, I'm having a hard time saying that. The resurrection without the ascension would prove that death had been conquered. Jesus rose from the grave, but it wouldn't prove that Christ had been exalted. And we're going to see a little further on how important that is in the gospel story. That this Christ, this Jesus, not only died, not only did He conquer death and was risen, but He is the exalted Lord. And He had to return to the throne in order to be exalted. So it is a part of His plan. From the grave to the sky was in the very first sermon. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. We are, I'm sure, very familiar with what happens in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit that Jesus told them over in Acts chapter 1 is going to come on them with power. It does it right here in Acts 2. And Peter and the others were up speaking in many, many languages, and crowd gathered. And this is the first time that they are up preaching the gospel and teaching about Jesus. And Peter's sermon is given there in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 22, He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him. As you yourselves know," they had all seen it. They were there. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge," part of a plan, "and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him on the cross." So we have the death. Over in verse 32, and I'm just skipping because Peter quotes some things from Psalms, but in verse 32, he says, "God has raised this Jesus to life." There's the resurrection. "And we are witnesses of the fact." And then he says about Jesus Christ, "exalted to the right hand of God," the ascension, "He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" And so Peter's very first sermon talked about His death, talked about His resurrection, and talked about His ascension. He is exalted, and He is at the right hand of God. And so we're going to see here as we go a little further that at the ascension, God returned Jesus to His glory. God returned Jesus to His glory. Now, God restored what Christ had emptied Himself of when He came to earth. Over in Philippians 2, and we'll talk about that a little more, but over in Philippians 2, we see that Christ emptied Himself. He gave up that part of Himself and humbled Himself to become a servant and come here to do His work. But God restored His glory when Jesus ascended. What are we talking about when we talk about His glory? In the Old Testament, there are generally two ideas that go along with the glory of God. When the Old Testament talks about the glory of God, there are two things it's usually referring to. One is just God's very attributes or His nature. He is holy. He is full of glory. He is perfect. He is righteous. Everything that you could say about God, that encompasses His glory. That's one of the ways the Old Testament talks about glory. Another way, and it's probably one we are more familiar with, when the Old Testament talks about glory, sometimes it's talking about God's radiance and His brilliance, like a bright light. What we saw at the Transfiguration, for a few moments there, at the Transfiguration, Christ was glorified. He was brilliant. He was shining. That is glory in the Old Testament. And as I said a minute ago, the Bible, well, before I go there, Moses, you remember Moses? Moses' face shone just after being in the presence of God. God's glory was so great that Moses, one of the few to ever be in His presence, His face shone just as a reflection of that glory. And so this is real. This isn't just some kind of Hollywood way to picture God. There is something very real. He is so majestic and awesome and powerful and mighty and righteous and perfect that He literally shines. Revelation says that in the end, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no need for sun or moon. Why? Because He will light everything. His glory. And so that's what glory is talking about. As we said, Philippians 2, Jesus was full of that glory. He is God. He was full of that glory, but He emptied Himself of that glory. He gave away some of His divinity, some of His nature, some of His brilliance, and He took the form of a man. Now, what did He empty Himself of? Did He cease to be God? Did He give up the attributes of being God? I don't believe so. I believe He was 100% God and 100% man in those 30-some-odd years that He walked on the earth. So He did not give up His nature when He gave up His glory, but He gave up that brilliance. He gave up that radiance. He gave up that part of Him that shone, that people could not even be in the presence of that without reflecting it. He gave that up. He still had the attributes and the character of God in every way. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, all three talk about the nature and character of Christ as God. But He emptied Himself of His radiance. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of it at the Transfiguration. He looked like lightning, but it was just a glimpse. While He was here, He had emptied Himself of that. And I think this is very interesting. Turn over to John chapter 17. Because the night before He died, Jesus prayed for a very personal gift from His Father. Most of His prayers that we have are for others and about others. But the night before He died, Jesus prayed a personal prayer in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. And He says to His Father, "I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." Do you hear that in Jesus' voice? I came here. I brought You glory by doing Your will. But Father, return to me the glory that I've had with You since the beginning, since before the world began. I'm ready to get that back. I hear that longing. Jesus is asking for that glory. Now the question is, did God answer that prayer? Did God answer His prayer? In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were being led through the desert, do you remember a cloud went before them? And the cloud represented God and His glory. And it was God leading them in the cloud. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was glorified, what came down on the mountain? A cloud. When Jesus ascended, what did He ascend in? A cloud. The glory. The glory was returned to Jesus. God answered His prayer. We know that from what I just described, but we know it very specifically over in Philippians chapter 2. Again, we said Philippians chapter 2 talks about Christ giving up and emptying Himself. He was in very nature God, but He emptied Himself and became a servant. But then, at the end of that section, in verse 9 of Philippians 2, we see what happened later. "Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He got His glory back. God answered His prayer. He is exalted because He ascended. There's a word in there. The word for exalt in this passage is not the usual word that the New Testament uses, because Paul puts a word before it, a predecessor word before it, to explain the word and to give it further meaning. And in Greek, it's hyper. We get hyper from it. Now, we can see a little kid playing, and then we can see a hyper kid. We know what hyper means. I mean, it's magnified. It's bigger. It's everything about it is more. How did that bell already ring? Man. But when Jesus returned to heaven, what Paul says is God hyper-exalted Him. He didn't just exalt Him. He magnified. He hyper-exalted Him. And can you imagine the scene that must have taken place when Christ was exalted and taken back to heaven? Can you imagine? The first thing that I thought of, and you, some of you lived it, some of you have seen pictures of the end of World War II, and just the huge celebrations that went on, and the ticker tape parades, and the people just thronging into Times Square, and all of those kind of things, because the war was over, victory had been won, and it was time to celebrate. That's exactly, on a spiritual, cosmic level, what was happening when Christ went back. Because He had emptied Himself, and He had gone off to war. He had gone to the front lines and fought the battle and did His work. And now the victory was won, and He was returning home to the Father. He was returning to the glory. He was returning to be hyper-exalted. And so, do you see how important the ascension is to the plan and to the story of Jesus? Don't stop the story with the resurrection, but finish the story, because He is ascended into heaven. He is exalted above every name, and He is seated at the right hand of God. This is our Lord. This is our Christ. This is the one that we worship, the one who has saved us. So don't stop the story at the resurrection, but finish the story. Paul didn't stop there, and since we've got to rush for time, don't turn there. But 1 Timothy 3:16, it seems to be a song or a chant that the early church used, the way it's written. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed in the world, and He was taken up in glory. Paul says in Ephesians 4:10, He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, if the resurrection was the most exciting day in the life of the disciples, then the ascension had to be the most exciting day in the life of Christ. To go back to the Father. If the resurrection was the most exciting day on heaven, then the ascension was the most exciting day in heaven. Now, that was great for Jesus, but was it good for us? Was it good that He leave? Was it good that He go away? Every single time in the Gospels that He talks about going away, the disciples don't want to hear about it. They do not like to hear Him talk about leaving. They want Him to stay. It makes them sad. Every single time He brings it up. The day He died, they were totally devastated. I mean, they fell apart. He was gone. They were left without Him. And so we know that they didn't want Him to leave. But after the resurrection, after the ascension, something seems to have changed. Something is different about their reaction. In Luke 24:50-53, when He had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He left them, and He was taken up into heaven. And these same men who had been devastated when He died, who had never wanted to hear Him talk about leaving, now He's gone. And it says they worshipped Him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Something changed. Something changed from when He used to talk about leaving and they didn't want to hear about it. When he died and they're devastated, and now they see him leave and they're filled with joy. And they praise God and they go back to Jerusalem and they go to the temple and they praise God every single day. Something has changed. And we ask, what has changed? What has made them understand finally why it is good for him to leave? And if you want to know, you'll have to come back next week. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for all you have done for us. We can't even comprehend, Father. We could study our entire lives, and I'm convinced we would not fully comprehend how much you love us and how much you were motivated to do everything you've done for us. But we give you thanks at this moment, Father, for what we do know and what we do understand. And we know and we believe and we stake our lives on the fact that you have saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death, and through his burial, and through his resurrection, and through his ascension, to receive his glory and to be exalted above every other name. Father, at the end, even those who have not wanted to will bow down. But today we choose to bow down and worship the name of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Have a great week.